The scripture reading this morning is Joshua 24, verses 1 through 25. Joshua 24, verses 1 through 25. And we read this in connection with the Heidelberg Catechism's teaching concerning the first commandment. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, the other side of the river in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, the river, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan, and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. But not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwell in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, We are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture, and on the basis of many passages of Scripture, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, found in Lord's Day 34, question and answers 94 and 95, found on pages 20 and 21 in the back of the Psalter. Question and answers 94 and 95. What doth God enjoin in the first commandment? That I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints, or any other creatures, and learn rightly to know the only true God. Trust in him alone, with humility and patience submit to him. Expect all good things from him only. Love, fear, and glorify him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures, rather than commit even the least thing contrary to his will. What is idolatry? Idolatry is, instead of or besides that one true God who has manifested himself in his word, to contrive or to have any other object in which men place their trust. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the passage that we just read this morning from Joshua 24 is the final address that Joshua gives to God's people before he dies. Joshua, by this time, Joshua 24, is an old man, upwards of around 110 years old. Because that's how old Joshua is when he dies, 110 years old. And in the previous chapter, in Joshua 23, verse 1, we read that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. Joshua gives this speech at the end of his life, not only because Joshua is about to die, but especially because Joshua is very concerned about the spiritual condition of God's people. And he is concerned about the honor and glory of Jehovah God. You see, Joshua has been the leader of God's people for decades now. And now, as he's about to die, the people of Israel are going to be put to the test. How will they choose to live once their leader dies? Will they remain faithful to the Lord or not? The older generation that saw the works of the Lord and how the Lord delivered them from Egypt's bondage, that older generation that saw how the Lord had given the people the land of Canaan by miracle after miracle, that older generation was dying off, and a new generation was taking its place. That older generation knew what it meant to fight against God's enemies. That older generation knew what it was to put their complete confidence in the Lord, exactly because they had gone through those experiences in life where they were stripped of their confidence in themselves and they had to trust completely in the Lord. That older generation, with Joshua, was dying away. And now the younger generation was going to face the temptation to stop the fighting and to begin living shoulder to shoulder with the Canaanites that were still living in the land. And Joshua was concerned lest these children of Israel depart from the worship of the Lord and be swallowed up by their enemies. And already as Joshua is approaching his death, he sees among the people of God the beginnings of apostasy. He sees the nation already beginning its falling away from the Lord. Did you notice that in the scripture reading. In Joshua 24, verse 14, Joshua tells the people, "Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." In verse 23, Joshua tells the people again, "Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." Joshua had good reason to be concerned. He saw the idols that some of the people were worshiping. And what does Joshua tell the people? With his final words, Joshua tells the people, "People of God, remember the first commandment." Remember the very first commandment. God has said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And so this is the passage we use this morning to consider the first commandment. But we also use this passage as a baptism text this morning because right in the middle of Joshua's speech, Joshua applies what he is saying to the people to himself and to his own family. And he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You must choose, Israel. What will it be, Jehovah or dumb idols? You must make your choice. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that emphasizes that this first commandment is a commandment that applies even first and foremost to us as individuals and as families. It is in your homes. It is in the privacy of your own personal lives and with your families and your children where the keeping of this first commandment starts. And so we see in these words of Joshua the kind of calling that's placed on covenant parents as well. This is a deliberate choice that covenant parents must make in their homes every day. And they must lead their children to understand and observe this first commandment, this most fundamental and basic of all commandments. Children, you shall have no other gods before Jehovah. Ross and Jill, this is the calling God has given you to teach little Abe what this first commandment is, and then to show by your own life and your own example how to keep this first commandment in thankfulness to God. That's the vow you made this morning. We take as our theme this morning, "As for me and my house." And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, we see that this is a glorious statement. The second, we look at a foundational element that is necessary. And third, we see that this is a great delight. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The words that Joshua speaks at the end of Joshua 20, verse 24, verse 15 are well-known words. It is fairly common to see these words hanging on a wall in a picture frame in the houses of God's people. Certainly what Joshua says is a glorious statement. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Let us make sure we understand what Joshua is saying. The Lord, in capital letters, we will serve the Lord. Who is this Lord? Well, as you know, when the word Lord appears in capital letters in the scriptures, it is referring to Jehovah. This is Jehovah, and Jehovah it refers to God as the covenant God. This is the name of God that emphasizes not only that God is the eternal and unchanging God in himself, but this word emphasizes that God is the eternal, unchanging God towards the promises he has made toward his people. He is the I am that I am, the God who keeps his promises to Israel. This is the name of God that emphasizes that God is a God of relationship and a God of friendship, and that God is a faithful friend, always faithful to his church, always faithful to his promises to redeem his people through the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. Faithful to those who worship him, faithful to those who worship him alone. In the first half of Joshua 24, Joshua really reminds the people of just who God is as the Lord. He does that by showing God's people how faithful God has been to them through the years. Joshua says, "This is the God who took your fathers out of idol worship on the other side of the river in Mesopotamia and made them his own." Joshua says, "This is the God who delivered you from Egypt's bondage and sent down those horrible 10 plagues, destroying Egypt." Joshua says, "This is the God who parted the Red Sea and who led you safely through and who destroyed Pharaoh's army. This is the God who led you through the wilderness where you would have perished, except it was for his faithfulness. This is the God who delivered you from all your enemies and destroyed all your enemies from before you. This is the God who made Balaam to bless you instead of curse you. This is the God who gave you victory over that impenetrable fortress, Jericho, and who gave you the entire land of Canaan as a gift. It wasn't by your hand, it wasn't by your bow or your sword. It was by his hand alone. This is the God who has proved over and over again that he is Jehovah, your God, faithful, mighty God, doing wonders for your sakes. And this is the God who has shown through it all that he is God alone. There is only one God. And that God is your God, people of Israel. He is the infinite, eternal creator God. He is the source of all good. He is the sum of all perfections. And this God is the one who has established a relationship of friendship with you who are but specks of dust. A relationship of friendship through Christ. And he shows you his care and his love and his friendship through his mighty acts. And Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we will serve this one. We will serve the Lord, who truly is God alone." Joshua says, "We will serve the Lord." And that word serve has especially two ideas connected to it. First, that word serve has the idea of worship connected to it. We will worship the Lord. We will fear the Lord. We will reverence and honor him. We will bow down to the Lord and adore him. We will love him. We will pray to him. And we will fellowship with him, and we will praise his name. Second, the word serve has the idea of working or laboring, serving. We will labor for the Lord, for we are the servants, and he is the master. We serve him. What the word implies then is this: we belong to the Lord. After all, he is the Lord who's made us his own possession. He is our owner. And now we delight in doing his will. We renounce, we forsake our lives and our wills, and we focus on his will for us. And that is exactly how we worship him. And Joshua says, "As for me and my house, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua emphasizes that he will see to it that he and his house, he is the head of his home, he will see to it that he and his wife and he and his children will worship the Lord. This is a covenant duty and calling from one generation to the next. Joshua will teach his children who this Lord is. He will teach them the marvelous works God has done in ages past. And he will teach them what it means to live for the Lord. Joshua, as a faithful father, will teach his children what it means that all of Joshua's strength and all of Joshua's mind and all of his focus will be spent living for the glory and honor of Jehovah, living in the friendship of Jehovah. That's the vow that parents make at the time of the baptism of their children. This certainly is a glorious statement that Joshua makes. But congregation, what is it about this statement that makes it such a glorious statement? I mean, what makes this statement so well known to us? Well, if we had to put our finger on one thing, it is this. What makes these words of Joshua such a glorious statement is this: the fact that this statement is unqualified. There are no ands, ifs, or buts about what Joshua declares. We will serve the Lord. That is, all the time, in every circumstance, with all that we are, with all that we have, we will serve the Lord, and we will serve the Lord exclusively. And that gets to the heart of what the first commandment is about. In the first commandment, God says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That is, never, in no wise, in no sphere of life, with no part of your being, will you ever be devoted to anything else besides me. But you must exercise complete devotion, complete service to me, exclusively. And in Joshua 24, that's exactly what Joshua is emphasizing to the people. They must serve the Lord without any qualifications, without any exceptions. They must serve the Lord to the exclusion of everything else. They must serve the Lord antithetically. And that means that not only do they have to say yes to God and His will and His commandments, but they must emphatically say no to everything else. And this is what Joshua is going to exemplify to his wife and to his children in the privacy of his own home. I will serve the Lord. This is especially what Joshua says in the first half of verse 15 of Joshua 24. In Joshua 24, verse 15, Joshua says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We need to understand what Joshua is saying there. Joshua is saying, he's not saying, it doesn't really matter whom you choose to worship. He's not saying whatever you choose is okay, but you have to make a choice. No, what Joshua is emphasizing is this: it is either the Lord or it is not the Lord. You cannot choose both God and idols. God will not tolerate that. God cannot tolerate that. God has said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That is, you will have no other gods before my face. I am the all-seeing God, and when I look at every aspect of your life, every private corner in your home or at work, and I search with my gazing eye, I must not see one idol. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And what Joshua then is saying, if you won't choose to serve the Lord, well, you can choose whatever you want to serve, whether it's the God of your fathers or whether it's the God of the Canaanites around you. But it makes no difference which idol you choose to serve, because they're all idols. But you may not pretend to serve both God and idols. That's why at the beginning of verse 14, Joshua says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth." Serve Him honestly. Get rid of your idols, because you can't serve God sincerely or in truth while keeping idols in your back pocket. Congregation, that's where the struggle is with us too, isn't it? That's the exact same struggle we have today. To be able to say in sincerity and truth, "I will serve the Lord to the exclusion of everything else." Oftentimes, what we do is exactly what Israel was doing. We try to serve both God and idols at the same time. Now, our idols might not be the idols of wood and stone, but we do have idols just the same. All we need to do is ask ourselves, when I go to work in the morning, what am I working for? What am I serving? Whom am I serving? Money? Myself and my own purposes? or the Lord's glory. All we need to ask ourselves is this: when I go shopping, what am I shopping for? In my recreation, what am I relaxing for? All we need to ask ourselves is this: when I'm disciplining my children at home, for what purpose am I disciplining them? To save myself from embarrassment? To make them into the kind of children I want them to be? Or so that they might bring honor and glory to God? All we need to ask ourselves is, where in my life, where in my decision making, am I inclined to leave God out? Where in my life am I inclined to ignore God and leave Him out of my thoughts? How often aren't we inclined to say something like this? If only I had a little bit more money in my life. And how infrequently are we inclined to say this? If only I had a little bit more of God in my life. You see the contrast? If only I had a little bit more of God in my life. It's not God, it's money that will answer my problems. Or this relationship. In connection with baptism this morning, where in my life am I inclined to think of my children first and their desires instead of thinking of God first and His desires? Because you see, it's exactly at all these times that we're falling into idolatry. When we are filling the spot that God deserves to have in life with something else. And oftentimes the reality is this: we're filling that spot with ourselves and with our own pleasures, our own thoughts, our own wills, and we become our own idols. And that's our struggle on a day-to-day basis. That's how we break the first commandment. That's how we show our ingratitude for the riches God has given us in Christ. This is the sin of ungodliness. Simply having those areas in our life that we're not mindful of who God is as our God. We simply have God out of our minds at those times. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or ye drink, or whatever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Not only are you to eat and drink to the glory of God, you are to drive your car to work to the glory of God. You are to shop for your clothing to the glory of God. You are to play soccer and baseball and softball. You are to run in a manner that glorifies God. That ought to be your concern when you're exercising. You are to engage in your social relationships to the glory of God. You need to have an attitude towards your brothers and sisters in your home and in the playroom that honors God. This is what God is worthy of. We considered that Thursday night for graduation. Walk worthy of the Lord. I will not walk worthy of my friends. I will not walk worthy of how my brother and sister are treating me. I will not walk worthy of myself. I will walk worthy of the Lord. And you know that He's worthy of it. Because you know what salvation is. Because you know He is God, first of all. But you know He's the one who's redeemed you through the blood of His only begotten Son. And to leave God out of any part of your life and even to intentionally put away God in this area of life is idolatry. Where are we leaving God out of our life? What area of my life am I refusing to be determined by God? We ask that question because that's what conversion is about. The third section of the catechism: identifying the sin, sorrowing over the sin, hating the sin, fleeing from the sin, and turning to God and enjoying God once again. God determines everything. The moment I determine what I will say or what I will listen to or what I will do, and not God, I am an idolater. The moment I start shopping for what I want to wear and not what pleases God, I am an idolater. The moment I start working for what I want in life, I am an idolater, especially when what I'm trying to work for is keeping me from the preaching, keeping me from the fellowship of God's people on the Sabbath day. You see, that's the depth of Joshua's words here. We will serve the Lord with our ears, with our voices, and our minds, with our souls. We will not serve God and idols. We will not serve God and ourselves, but only God, to the exclusion of ourselves, so that He determines our life. God says, I'm the one who's brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I have given you a life you don't deserve. Worshipping this morning is a privilege we don't deserve. I am the God who has ransomed you from the grave and given you the hope of heavenly life. You shall have no other gods before me. If that is your hope, if you know that as your hope, heaven and life, then we understand this commandment. In this land, as my people, do not live for others, do not live for yourself, live for me. And that's what makes these words of Joshua 24, verse 15, such a glorious statement. Joshua says, I am resolved that I and my family will serve God and serve God exclusively without any ands, ifs, or buts. Now, when you have that before you and you're considering it correctly, there's a foundational element that comes to the fore. There's a foundational element we see as being very necessary for keeping this first commandment, and that's part and parcel of keeping this first commandment. And that foundational element is this. Trust. Trusting God. Because if I'm actually going to live my life for God and serve God according to His will and His commandments, then I have to give up my thoughts and my own understanding and submit myself to God and to His thoughts and His understanding. If I and my family are going to serve the Lord, it means I need to trust that God's commandments are good, and trust that He will take care of me, and trust His faithfulness in my relationship to my spouse and to my children, in my work, in how I labor and establish goals in my life and make decisions. Exactly, because serving the Lord means doing it all the Lord's way and not my way. And then I have to give up my time and my gifts and my strength to do things the Lord's way and not my own way. Anything less than full trust in God is idolatry. Because then we're determining how we live instead of how God determines it, having God determine it. And so trust is required. And this is where the struggle is too, isn't it? When I feel stressed, when I feel constrained or overwhelmed, whether it's with the kids in the home or with work or with finances or with relationships, I am so inclined to depend upon myself and determine how to do things myself. And the first commandment says this: don't put your finite wisdom before God's infinite wisdom. The first commandment says this: don't put your human ways as higher than God's divine ways. Don't put your own desires before God's requirements, because that is idolatry. And so trust, wholehearted, complete trust is required. Truly, trust is required for keeping all of God's commandments, because at the heart of all the commandments is this first commandment, and at the heart of this first commandment is knowing God rightly and trusting Him. This element of trust is something that the Catechism itself emphasizes. First, notice question and answer 95. Question and answer 95, where it asks, what is idolatry? And the answer is, idolatry is instead of or besides that one true God who has manifested Himself in His Word, to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. Who is your God? Your God is the one in whom you ultimately place your trust. Second, notice already that in question and answer 94, the issue of trust comes up. What doth God enjoin in the first commandment? That I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints or other creatures, and learn rightly to know the only true God and trust in Him alone. With humility and patience, submit to Him. You cannot worship God without trusting Him. And you are not trusting Him if you are not walking according to His Word. Oftentimes our idolatry comes to expression this way. I will worship God, but I will worship Him as I choose. That's idolatry. God says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. And someone says, I will keep myself from church and I can still worship God that way. No. You are idolizing yourself with that attitude. You are overestimating who you are without using God's appointed means of grace. You really think that you're wiser than God. Coming to worship is an act of humility and trust and of keeping the first commandment. This is also why it's important for us to know God rightly, as the Catechism puts it. If we have a false conception of God, our whole religion will be false, and our whole way of worshiping God will be displeasing to Him. That's also why humility is necessary too. We must seek out what God says and submit to it, and it alone. In many ways, the first commandment is expressed in the passage that we had for family visitation this past season. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. You know what that means. Seek His permission for everything you do. Obey. Seek His guidance for every undertaking. Seek His glory in everything you do. Seek His blessing upon everything. Submit to His providential government in your life and put your confidence in His unfailing promises. Trust Him. Trust Him as the God who is trustworthy, as Jehovah, the faithful covenant God. This element is also emphasized in Joshua 24, this element of trust. In verse 19, after the people say, yes, we will serve the Lord, this is what Joshua says. He says, you cannot serve the Lord. You cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. And what Joshua is saying there is this. You cannot serve the Lord because you are taking all of this way too lightly. Because you don't even realize how you need to trust in God completely. Your idolatry shows your lack of trust. God will not forgive your sins. What he means there is this. God will not wink at your sins and say everything's okay because you've sinned. Your idolatry shows your weak faith. Why do you need idols if you have God? It's because your trust in God is so poor. God is a jealous God. He wants all of you, all of your trust. Get rid of your idols. This is where the issue is often with us as well. Where do we put our trust? If we look at our own lives, we each know where we struggle with trust. One thing that came to my mind this past week is this. The temptation today is to follow the example of the world and put our trust in technology and to put our trust in medical advances. Technology will save us. Research and development is our only hope. We have superbugs today. Maybe you saw that in the news this past week. A superbug that cannot be treated with the antibiotics that we currently have. And so technology is really given the place of finding the answer. Technology is given the place of God today as uniquely capable of holding promise for hope. And it's quite clear when you watch the news that, and we know this, there's absolutely no thought given to God, and there's absolutely no thought being expressed, no trust in God being expressed when the news is being reported. Now, obviously, technology is a means God uses. But the question is always this: where do I put my trust? This is an age-old struggle. In the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 12, this is what we read about King Asa. Good King Asa. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet, in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. It's a sad witness when in our illnesses, in our difficulties, we're scrambling around for someone to look to. We're scrambling around for a solution, for medication we can take, or whatever else. And we don't even think about seeking the Lord in prayer. We need to evaluate ourselves and ask, where is my trust? This element of trust is very important to teach in the raising of our children. How do you teach your children to trust the Lord? You do it through your example, showing your children that every commandment God gives is worthy to be obeyed to the full with all your heart. You do it by showing that every word God speaks is worthy to be embraced. Every hardship He gives is an occasion to praise Him and draw closer to Him. Every promise He gives is worthy to be used as your foundation in life. No matter how much it costs you, no matter how much pain you experience, no matter the sacrifices made, because God is Jehovah, your faithful God, who is completely worthy of all your trust. So you teach your children by your example, and by your own example in your prayer life, and your own example by your desire to know God more and to live more and more by faith and not by sight. And then you teach your children by always pointing them to Jesus Christ. Because through Jesus Christ, God shows Himself to be the God who is good and faithful in all His dealings with you. Because if He gave up His only begotten Son to pay for your sins against Him, to pay for your sins when you were still dead in sins and you were the enemy of God, if He has shown you such unspeakable mercy and love that He has forgiven your sins, then you can be certain that all other things in your life He will work out for your good. All you must do is fear Him and trust in Him alone. He is your Almighty Father, able and willing to work all things for your good. And even more importantly, He is able and willing to work all things in your life right now, not just for your good, but for the glory of His own name. And when you have joy in that, and you find your confidence and your peace and rest in that, then you're keeping the first commandment. Ultimately, what we must see is that keeping the first commandment is a great delight. When Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," he's expressing a great delight, a great privilege. He is expressing the only way that you can live with delight and with hope and with joy. Why is the keeping of this first commandment a great delight? It is a great delight because we know that to serve the Lord is what is good and what is fitting and right. This is what the Lord is worthy of. And I am anxious with myself, and my conscience speaks against me when I'm not living this way. Because I know He's God, and I am not. It is a great delight because we know that there's no blessedness in idolatry. Idols will only disappoint. I will only disappoint myself. Idols will only deceive. And idols will not be able to carry the weight of what you need and the weight of your cares. And you will sense that too. Am I strong enough to bear the weight of all my needs? Are you strong enough to bear the weight of all your responsibilities and all your trials? No. You will become overwhelmed. You will crush yourself by keeping your burdens upon your own shoulders and making yourself an idol. But when you trust in the Lord, it is a great delight. When you keep that first commandment, it is a great delight. Because the Lord can bear the weight of all your fears, bear the weight of all your cares. He can bear the weight of all your needs. And especially in Christ, He can, He has borne the weight of all your sins. And even for you, Ross and Jill, as He gives you the high calling of raising a covenant child to the fear of His name, you will find delight in trusting in Him because He is Jehovah. And He will show you He is Jehovah. Congregation, let this be our willing choice and our resolve out of the new man in Christ. May the words that Joshua spoke as an old man be the words that swell up from the depths of our heart as well. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then may the Lord, as He has promised, give us the grace to do it. Not only for our delight, but so that our lives might bring the honor and glory to His name. Because He is God, and He is worthy. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we worship Thee. We worship Thee with all that we are, with our minds and our attention this morning, for Thou art worthy. Thy word is great, for Thou art great. And the worship of Thy name is great. We pray, bless this worship, that it might truly be cleansed in the shed blood of Christ and pleasing in Thy sight and bring Thee glory, and that it might also encourage us, that it might edify us and build us up, that we might worship Thee day by day, having no other gods before Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.